Tonight, I'm going to speak to you on the subject, words that teach. Words that teach. There are four words that I want to deal with in this message this evening. But by way of introducing, and I'll give you the text in a few moments, but by way of introducing the message, let me make these statements. Saving faith in Christ Jesus must be known and may be known. And true saving faith is evident. A person does not have to wait until judgment day to find out if he is saved or not saved, if he's a child of God or not a child of God. We're taught in the Scriptures to examine ourselves and to settle this matter and to know our state. You're familiar with these verses. I'll just quote them, make reference to them. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul gave the instructions for the observance of the Lord's table, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. When we examine ourselves at the Lord's table, what are we examining ourselves for? Faith. Whether we believe that Christ's body was broken and his blood shed for us. Do we believe? Do we discern and understand the sacrifice of Christ? And we examine ourselves and we say, yes, I do. I've heard people say, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. But you know, I've never heard anyone say, I don't know whether I believe or not. Have you? I never have. I've heard people say, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. But I've never heard anybody say, I don't know whether I believe God or not. I do believe God. And so do you. I've never heard anybody say, well, I don't know whether I believe Christ died on the cross or not. You do. I don't know whether I believe he paid our sin debt or not. So Paul said, examine yourself. And so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote this. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ dwelleth in you, unless you're reprobate. I'm not a reprobate. I believe Christ. You do too. That's why you're here. You're here to worship him. You're here to sing praise to him. You're here to rejoice in him. That's why you're here. You do believe. You're not a reprobate. A man knows whether or not he believes the gospel. A man knows whether or not he believes the word of God is the word of God. Sure he does. And a woman too. And then Peter wrote these words. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall not fail. Let me read that verse in 2 Peter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. Make your calling sure. If he's called you, you've heard the gospel, believe the gospel, received the gospel, trusted Christ, then you're one of God's elect. You know your election by your calling. You don't know your calling by your election. You know you're elected because he called you. He's going to call his elect. So you examine and give diligence to make your calling sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't make the simplicity of Christ complicated. Salvation's in him. It's believing him. It's trusting him. It's resting in Him. And I'll tell you this, those believers in Scripture, I'll just give you a few of them. Those people whom the apostle called our examples, they were sure that they believed God. Abraham believed God. He knew he believed God. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham believed. Job said this, I know. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the latter day, he'll stand on this earth. And though worms destroy this body after the flesh, yet I'm going to see God. And not another. With these eyes, I'm going to see God. My Redeemer is God. My Redeemer is God. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. That's confidence. That's assurance. I have no other shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. Do you have another shepherd? I don't have any other shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. I shall not want for rest, righteousness, redemption, restoration, or eternal life. Isaiah said this, by his stripes we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then here's my text. I did get to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1. And here's where I want to get these words. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Paul said in verse 11, let's read verse 11 and then verse 12. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Words that teach. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Ronnie read some of the things that we're called upon to suffer for the gospel's sake. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, there are four words that I want to deal with this evening. One is knowledge. He said, I know whom I have believed. And true knowledge leads to confidence. And I'm persuaded he's able. And confidence leads to committal. If you know Christ, you'll rest in Him. If there's ever a revelation of who you are and who I am and what we are, and we ever see the cornerstone, the rock, the refuge, the city of refuge, we'll flee to Him. There'll be a committal. And then that committal will lead to a confession, which we're going to experience this evening. Now let's look at those words and the statements here in chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed. We do not build our hope of salvation and eternal life on religion. I know there are a lot of people who today get religion. But we don't build our hope of eternal life on religion. Nor do we build it on church affiliation. There's a great deal of emphasis today on denominationalism. I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist. I'm Catholic, I'm Jewish, I'm Muslim, I'm this, that, and the other. But our hope of life eternal is not in church affiliation. And it's not in feelings. This poem by Luther expresses that so well. For feelings come, and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. And though all my heart should feel condemned, sometimes it does, for want of some sweet token. I know one greater than my heart, and His word cannot be broken. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. The words of men, the creeds of men, the feelings of men, the plans of men will pass away, but His word abides forever. Our hope of eternal life is not built upon religion, church affiliation, feeling, experiences, deeds, works, morality. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Our hope is in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I quoted these men from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. If you examine carefully all of these believers in Scripture, now you examine their testimonies, they always begin with Christ. You say, even the Old Testament, Abraham, he's called the father of all believers. Our Lord described Abraham's faith. Here's the way He described it. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw Christ. He saw Christ in the sacrifice. And when he walked up that mountain with his son Isaac, he said, my son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. He saw the day of Christ. His hope was in Christ. Just like Paul said here, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. It's not I know when I believed or what I believed or what I felt or what I experienced or what I joined. It's I know whom. Moses. Our Lord described Moses' experience and his faith. He said, Moses wrote of me. And the reason he said that is these Jews had just said they didn't need Christ, didn't need this man Jesus. They said, we have Moses. He said, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe me. He wrote of me. Moses' whole ministry was about Christ. The Passover lamb was Christ. The manna, the bread from heaven, Christ. The rock smitten. Moses smote the rock. That rock was Christ. That mercy seat's Christ. That priest that takes the atonement into the Holy of Holies is Christ. Moses wrote of me. Job. Of whom was Job speaking? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived before Abraham. The reason I know that is the Lord said when Satan appeared before the Lord, the sons of God came before the Lord, and the Lord said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him. But if Abraham had been around, he'd have said he's like Abraham. But there's none like him, not on the earth. And Job wrote so many years ago, and Job said, I know my Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer, living, and He's going to stand on this earth. My Redeemer is going to stand on this earth. And I'll see Him. Mine eyes will see God, who's my Redeemer. That's Christ. Isaiah quoted a while ago, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness when we should see Him. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but He was wounded for our transgressions. Who's this man, Isaiah? Who's he talking about? Who is he seeing here, wounded, bruised? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He's led as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. As a lamb He opened not His mouth. And yet, by His knowledge shall my servant justify many. I know whom. And then Peter, Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. John said, the Son of God has come and given us a knowledge and understanding that we may know God, Him that is true. Our hope is in the person and work of Christ. Turn to Hebrews 1 just a moment. And there's no better place to turn in the Bible and talk about who and what and where. Who, what, and where. I know whom I have believed. I know what He did, and I know where He is. Look at verse 1 through 4, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now who? By His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholdeth all things by the word of His power. That's who? What now? When He had by Himself purged our sins without anybody's help or aid. That's what He did. Where is He? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now what I'm saying is, don't complicate that. If the Spirit of God has shown you the simplicity of Christ, the singleness of Christ, the certainty, the effectual person and work of Christ, don't bring yourself into it. I hear these preachers saying, now, if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior and believe He died for you. Now, hold on a minute. He died for sinners. Whether He died for me or not, I know He died for sinners. I know He came to save sinners. And God doesn't call on me to believe He died personally for me. He calls on me to believe what He said about Him dying for sinners. Now, Spurgeon verified that. I want you to listen to what he said about that. When I came to Christ, I had no knowledge of any personal or saving interest in the death of Christ. But I knew some things. I knew I was a sinner, a great sinner. I knew God said in His Word that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I knew that, of whom I'm chief. I knew also that God said He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I knew God said, look unto Me, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. You look to Me and be saved. I'm God. There's none else. I looked. I trusted Him on the strength and authority of His Word, His promise. He said, come, I came. He said, believe, I believe. He said, trust, I trusted. He died for those who trust Him. I trust Him. He died for those who believe Him. I believe Him. That's the simplicity. It's not simple to a complicated, confused, natural mind, but it's simple to someone who sees that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, His Savior. And I know that. Back to my text. That knowing whom, I know whom. I know whom I have believed. Now that leads us to confidence. And if I know, 2 Timothy 1:12, whom I have believed, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I committed to Him. Our confidence is not in ourselves. But I hope I can hold out. He's going to hold me. He will hold me. He will keep me. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Not without faith, through faith. There's an inheritance laid up in heaven incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. My confidence is not in myself or in anyone else on this earth. It's in Christ. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in this flesh. My confidence is not in church, in a church or church leaders. Too many of them prove unfaithful. You know, God shows us that in the Word when He does not cover up the weaknesses and failures of some of His greatest servants. For example, Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter in front of the whole church one time because Peter went over there and sided with the Jews and wouldn't fellowship with the Gentiles. Went over with the circumcision and the Sabbath keepers and the legalizers. And Paul said, now wait a minute here, Simon. You're building again those things that Christ destroyed. You're resurrecting those things that He buried. You can't do that. So, don't follow. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. Our hope is not in confidence, not in ourselves, not in our church leaders. Our hope and confidence is in our Master. I am confident. I am persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. I tell you why He's able. I give you five good reasons why He's able. Number one, He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him because the Father sent Him to do that work. He said, you know, when the angel came to Joseph and said, now, Mary's going to have a son. You call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. God so loved sinners, he gave his son. God sent him. He came here. He's able to save because God sent him for that purpose. Secondly, he's able to save because he's the anointed priest after the order of Melchizedek. The only eternal priest. All these other fellows were just temporary, just patterns and pictures and types. But he is. He hath an unchanging priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's the only one, only mediator between God and men. Only priest. Only advocate. Therefore, he's able. Thirdly, he's able to save because he's willing to do it. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Fourthly, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to keep what I have committed to him because he paid the debt in full. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And fifthly, he's able because of where he is right now. Because of where he is. You see, our representative and our substitute, numbered with the transgressors, went to the cross, bearing our sins as our surety, slain under the judgment of God's broken law, buried, and God raised him from the dead, whereunto he gave evidence to all men in that he raised him from the dead, and he said, come up and sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he is in the presence of the Father, seated as our forerunner. And where the head is, the body is. That's right. So, one word, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I know who he is, therefore I'm confident he's able because of who he is and what he did and where he is now. And that leads to the third word, a committal. I have committed unto him. Now, my friends, there's no argument here. Christ Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. It'd be unworthy of His great name to talk about a partial surrender to Him. It'd be unworthy of His great name and person to talk about a token allegiance. You know, we get upset when people burn the American flag. A lot of people have put bumper stickers, love it or leave it. And that's about right, you know. That's about right. Well, if we think our country, land of the free, home of the brave, is worthy of full allegiance, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. And a lot of men right here have gone to war to preserve this nation. And you love this nation. You don't agree with everything that's going on, but you love the freedom of it. And I tell you, go to another country and you'll be glad to come back here. Just oh, so thrilled to come back here. And if we get upset when people just give a token allegiance or a token surrender and commitment, think how unworthy it is for us to give a token allegiance to Christ, the perfect one, and the perfect kingdom, and the perfect government, and the perfect freedom of His grace. There's no such thing as part-time discipleship, token allegiance, partial surrender, love Christ one day and walk with everybody else the next. Those who come to Christ come completely or they don't come at all. Paul said, I've committed. I know who this is. And I'm persuaded He's able to do all that I need to have done that God requires. Therefore, I've committed my soul to Him. My soul, my mind, my heart. I know no other master. He's my Lord and my God. Set your affection. You know, that's not plural. A lot of people read it that way. Set your affections on things above. That's because we think along this love comes and goes stuff, you know. But your affection is your heart, mind, and soul. Set your affection. The real you. The real you. On Him, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I've committed my soul to Him. Secondly, I've committed my sins to Him. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I persecuted the church. I got the blood of believers on my hands. He was on his way to kill some more of them when God spoke to him on the Damascus Road. But I've committed all my sins to Christ. And His blood has covered them all. Put them away. Cleansed them. Separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. It's well. Praise the Lord with my soul. I've committed my soul to Him. My sins, I've committed my life to Him. That's what Paul's saying here. He's able to keep that. Keep my soul, keep my heart, keep my life. I don't understand God's providence, nor do you. And we never will during this journey. Therefore, we may struggle and fret under His divine providence and under His good work. But it's His work, and we're committed. It's His providence, and we'll surrender. It's His purpose. And while we don't understand it, we don't have mind enough to agree with it at this present time. But old Eli summed it up for every one of us. When the Lord spoke to him through Samuel about the death of his sons, he said, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Don't seem good to me. But that's not the issue. But you let him do what seemeth good to him. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion, be it through flame or flood, his promise goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. And my life is in his hands. My times are in his hands. It's his, and it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good, and that'll take care of all of it. You don't have to understand it. Don't have to. Just have to believe him. And then I've committed my body to him. One of these days, this old tabernacle tent will be folded up and laid aside. And not very long. But when it is, we have a building. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A building of God. And we'll lay aside this old nakedness and be clothed upon with glory. That'll be wonderful. And he'll change this old vile body and make it like to his glorious body. Now the fourth word. I know whom I have believed. That knowledge leads to my confidence in him. Confident, persuaded. And that leads to committal. And that leads to confession. And Paul said back here in verse 12, because I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, to confess his name. To confess Christ is to believe his word and to receive it. That's where you start. Can't confess what you don't believe. But we believe the word. I have the glorious privilege of standing here and confessing openly and publicly every service this word. Abraham believed God. So confess is to believe his word. Secondly, to confess Christ is to walk in his word. Abraham believed God and he went out, not knowing where. He believed God. He took his son to sacrifice him. He gave evidence. He walked with God. Somebody said one time, a man may be truthful and not be saved. A man may be an honest man outwardly and not be a believer. But a man can't be a believer and not be an honest man and truthful man. So God's people confess Christ by believing his word, by walking in paths of godliness and righteousness. And then to confess Christ, fourthly, is to be identified with his people. That's what you're doing right here. You're here with whom you want to be. This is the company you like to keep. This is the family with which you want to be identified. You want to be identified with the things of God, with the people of God, with the word of God, with the worship of God, with the gospel of God, with the truth of God. You want everybody to know this and these. This word, this gospel, and these people are my people. That's what Ruth said. She said, entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I die. And I'll be buried. That's identification. See? I'm not ashamed of him, not ashamed of you. Not ashamed of you. I got some relatives I'm ashamed of. They don't believe the gospel, but I'm not ashamed of you. Not ashamed of Christ. Not be ashamed to be identified. And then to confess Christ is to follow him in baptism. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When Paul met that Ethiopian eunuch going from Jerusalem to Ethiopia and preached the gospel to him in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 35. Then Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what I preached tonight. I preached Christ.
And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Hey, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to confess Christ." And Philip said, now here's the way he hedged about baptism. "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus the man, the anointed Messiah, is none other than the Son of God. I believe that. I do too." And that satisfied Philip. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both of them down into the water, for baptism is a burial. It pictures Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures my death to the world, and burial, resurrection, walking, newness of life. It always follows believing. You don't baptize anybody but a believer. The Bible doesn't teach adult baptism necessarily. It teaches believers baptism. A child may believe, but it doesn't teach infant baptism because they can't believe. But that's the one way that Philip hedged this baptism about. He said, "If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in your heart, you may be baptized." He said, "I believe that. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So he stopped the chariot, and they both of them went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But he wasn't trusting Philip. He didn't need Philip to hang around. He saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. He went with Christ. See? He didn't need Philip to hold his hand, and he said, "Oh, my salvation's gone. Philip's gone." No, Christ is my salvation, not Philip. Philip went his way, and this man went his way rejoicing, resting in Christ. All right.